Well, I've got some new faces to look at tonight. No reflection on you, Dale and Carolyn. When I don't wear my glasses, I'm about as far back as I can see real good. And I'll have to say that they're sparkling faces and countenances here tonight, other than maybe Jeff over there. I want to encourage, if you haven't already, to read a couple articles in the latest issue of Guarding the Truth. One written by Brother Leonard Tyler on singing, and another one by Brother Mike Willis on putting life and spirit into our worship. Now, we got a great deal of that here. We got energetic singing and fervent prayers, and I trust preaching has a little life in it. But so many places I go in gospel meetings, the worship is seemingly just half-heartedly entered into. There's not that vim and vigor that I think ought to characterize singing of these old gospel songs. And everybody in a meeting leads. He's got to have his turn to lead, and sometimes it's pitched way high or too low, and it's sung at a slow tempo, and that just doesn't make good singing. And I think that we'd all profit if we took that article to heart. I believe that we're going to have to make some changes here and there among us. I don't mean that we change the items of worship, the acts of worship, but we must enter into worship with joy and exhilaration and be excited about what we're doing. We are Christians, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and have everything in our favor, with our Lord as our intercessor, God who's listening to our prayers and providentially helping us, and the hope of life everlasting, forgiveness of our sins, wonderful blessings we have, and it should be a joyous occasion for every one of us. And we should show it in our worship and in our countenance, in our lives, day after day. Well, I'm going to talk a few minutes tonight, it'll only be a few minutes, on salvation. And there's three questions in the New Testament concerning salvation. In Luke, in chapter 13 and verse 23, a man, an unknown person, asked Jesus the question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And this has to do with how many are going to be saved. Then in the 19th chapter of Matthew and verse 25, Peter asked the question, "Who then can be saved?" And in Acts, the 16th chapter and verse 30, "What must I do to be saved?" I want to look at all three of those just briefly. In the 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus had just gone through these villages and cities, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And verse 23 says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he didn't answer that question directly. He didn't say yes or no. He didn't give a figure. But he simply said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, you know, brethren and friends, that it's not practical or pertinent to try to find out just how many are going to be saved. The real issue is, am I going to be saved? Am I making arrangements to save my soul eternally? And that's what Jesus proposes right here. Now, we're questioned sometimes by people. We're asked the question, do you think that you're the only ones who are going to heaven? People try to figure out who's going and who's not. But to run back to the issue here in Luke 13, what are you doing to save your soul? And Jesus said that those that are going to be saved are those who are striving, and this word means to agonize. Is the individual who's putting forth the effort to enter in the straight gate, or the door here, rather than gate, enter in the door. Enter in to this palace in this figure that he's presenting here. Enter in the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now he changes the imagery here. He says here, now you're striving, you're agonizing, enter in, and then many shall seek. But they're not going to strive. They're not going to put forth the effort. They'll seek. But they're seeking on their own terms. They're looking for some other way to be saved than to strive to enter through this narrow door. This door is narrow in mind that we can't go into the kingdom of God with self-righteousness. And we can't go into the kingdom of God with worldliness. We've got to unload all of that. And as we talked this morning, we've got to be poor in spirit and depend on the Lord and accept his grace. And then we can enter in on his terms, but not on our own. And he says many will seek to enter in, but won't be able. And I want to tell you, friend, there's only one door, there's only one plan, and that's the gospel plan. And that's all I read about in the scriptures. You don't read of various ways of being saved, and we're told today by our religious neighbors that as long as you believe the Lord, that that's all that really matters. That isn't all that really matters. That's just part of it, but we're going to have to repent of our sins, and we're going to have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize, and not let anybody go away misunderstanding, that baptism is much a part of the conditions of salvation or plan of salvation as faith is. In fact, they're given equal weight in the Great Commission. In Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16, he that believeth, and he didn't stop right there, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Our Lord gave both equal authority, and in order for a man to be saved, he's got to do both. He's got to believe the gospel, and he's got to be baptized in order to be saved. Immersed in water for the condition or for remission of his sins, where he reaches the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and is raised to walk in newness of life. Now, a lot of folks, they try to circumvent that and make substitutions. And we hear the radio and the TV preachers today saying, if you just lay your hand on the television or the radio and ask God to save you, he'll save your soul. There's nothing like that taught in the Word of God. If you just get down on your knees and ask Jesus to come into your heart, you can be saved. There's nothing like that revealed on the pages of divine writ. That's not there. And there's nothing in the Word of God to say just raise your hand and accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't read that in the Scriptures, but you can read in Acts the 2nd chapter. And this is a divine example of what men and women must do to be saved. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And I don't apologize for that. And I don't back up one whit, my friend. I believe what Peter said, and I need to preach it, and the world needs to do it in order to be saved. And when they did what the Apostle Peter instructed them to do, the Bible says the Lord added them to the church. And that's how they got in the door, and that's the only way you'll get in the door. In the third chapter of John, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the new birth. And he said, except. That word except means unless. There's not any other way. Except unless you're born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God except a man be born of water. That's baptism. And of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And hence, here's the door that's open. The conditions that are given. We must strive to enter in, give up every worldly interest that's contrary to the principles of righteousness, and go through this narrow door on the gospel terms and not seek some other arrangement or some other way, because it won't work. Then he says, when once the master of the house, back to Luke 13, is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. When the judgment comes, or when death comes, and then later on the judgment of God, we can plead, we can beg. And the Lord says, I don't know you. It's too late for redemption. It's too late for salvation. We'll then be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Now is the day of salvation. While we're alive, we can accept God's terms. We can receive His wonderful grace. But when we die and we stand at the judgment, then there's not going to be any salvation offered. There's not going to be any mercy extended. He says, I don't know you. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. Here were the Jews that saw Jesus when he tabernacled in the flesh. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity means lawlessness. Lawlessness, they have no respect for the gospel of Christ, for the conditions of pardon. And he says, you're workers of iniquity, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And here's the eternal kingdom of God, heaven itself, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all the prophets, will be sitting there, basking in the sunshine of God's love, banqueting at his table, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, that is the Gentiles, and they'll obey the gospel and come into the kingdom, into the door. But when the door is shut, it'll never be opened again. Are you listening to me tonight? The Bible says there are going to be those saved who enter the door and no more. And then we see in the 19th chapter of Matthew, Peter asked the question, Lord, who then can be saved? Now look at the context of this, if you would please. He talked to this rich ruler who was very wealthy. And this man was, we might say, the paragon of excellence. He kept the Ten Commandments. He asked the question, what lack I yet? Jesus said, you sell what you have and give to the poor. Here was one thing that stood between him and salvation, and that was his money. He was a covetous individual, and he wouldn't make that sacrifice, and he went away sorrowful, the Bible says. Verse 23, then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is one who trusts in his riches. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, this is an old proverbial expression, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. And they said, who then can be saved? Now I understand, I'm told, that the Jews looked upon riches as being favored of God. Now here's a man who is admirable in character, and you turned him away. He walked away. Lord, if that be the case, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Man can't do anything to save himself. That is, he can't provide the scheme of redemption. He can't forgive himself. But with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved? Well, let me point out first of all to you, my friends, that the rich man can be saved. if he's willing to make the sacrifice. In fact, some of the noble characters of the Bible are rich people. Abraham was one in the Old Testament who was a very wealthy man, and he was the man of faith. And we have individuals in the New Testament, but here in particular in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verse 17, he talks about those that are rich in this world. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, if they just use the riches properly to the glory of God, indeed they can be saved eternally. And in verse 19, talking about the same people laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so the rich man can be saved, but he can't if he trusts in riches. He can if he's willing to make the sacrifice, be a liberal giver, use his money in the proper way, not hoard it, not be covetous. He can be saved, so says the word of God. But let's notice again, not only the rich men, but murderers can be saved. In Acts the 2nd chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood and preached the first gospel sermon, in reality, in perfection, the Bible says, beginning here with verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All this was in the predetermined purpose of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They'd killed the Son of God. And he convinced many of them of this fact. And he gets down to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know the rest of the story. Peter told them what they had to do in order to have their sins remitted. And when they repented and were baptized, they were forgiven of their disbelief in Jesus Christ and the fact that they murdered him and put him to death on Calvary's cross. And so here was murderers that were pardoned. But not only murderers, but reprobates and degenerates. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. These were homosexual perverts, which was quite prevalent in the first century, as it's becoming prevalent today in our society. And he says now these effeminate and abusers themselves of mankind can't go to heaven. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviders, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. But such were some of you. I hear people today say that you can't change from these sins, particularly homosexuality. That's a part of our very nature. I beg to differ. Here were these that changed. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I want to tell you, my friend, there's power in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus can make the difference in a life. He can take that old man of sin that's tarnished and stained and wash it, and clean it, and renew it. And he's done that over and over and over and over and over through the years. One of the best friends I have used to be a drunkard and a bootlegger. But I know what the gospel did for him, and it's done that for thousands and thousands and thousands of more people, and he can do it for you. And I don't care what your sin may have been, the Lord can take your life and clean it up and raise you up out of the quagmire of sin and make you a person who has self-respect and self-love, an individual who reflects the glory of God in his life. He can take the prostitute or the derelict or the drug addict and reform him. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the old man is passed away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old man is passed away. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the question, who then can be saved? Well, the murderer, the degenerates, the rich, then the blasphemer. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul said that I was a blasphemer, and I was one who was injurious, but he said I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance of unbelief. And here was Paul, who was speaking against the gospel, who was talking against the Lord. But he found mercy, and he was forgiven. And we see him on the Damascus Road in the ninth chapter of Acts, when Jesus appeared to him and told him, go on in the city, and there be told what he must do. And he went, and 3 days later, a gospel preacher came to him and instructed him what to do to be saved. And he arose and responded to the invitation, and his sins were washed away when he obeyed the gospel. And Paul was always mindful of the grace of our Lord. And he said, if I have been a blasphemer, if I have been the kind of a sinner that I was, as you continue here in this chapter, then Paul says anybody can be saved. And indeed he can. If the grace of the Lord can reach down and save a man like Paul, then he can save anybody. And indeed he will. Who then can be saved? I've seen people who thought that the Lord didn't care anything about them. He couldn't save me. I'm such an outcast. I've done so terrible things. But I will tell you, friend, you, that type of individual, is the one that Jesus came to save, as well as the others. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he's able to save unto the uttermost. And it makes no difference who it is or what he's done. Jesus is a perfect, complete Savior. He's all sufficient. And man can find redemption in him. But let's notice again. I read in the scriptures that kings and governors and those in high places can be saved. And it was Paul who stood before old Felix and reasoned with him about righteousness and of self-control and the judgment to come. And the Bible says that he trembled and he said to Paul, some more convenient season, I will call to thee. It was Paul who stood before King Agrippa and tried to persuade him to be a Christian. And the king's response was, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I don't care what position in life we hold, if we're the king supreme or if we're the pauper, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And the Bible teaches that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in the context of that is that our prayers are to be offered for magistrates or those who sit in high places, the governors, the silver rulers, because God would have all men be saved. Amen. Who can be saved? Everybody. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And we see in this book Jews being saved. We read in this book of Gentiles being saved. We read in this book, my friends, of women being saved who were the social outcast of the day without any rights, either among the Jews or the Gentiles. But God says, I want to save your soul. And I don't care who it is, the blackest man in darkest Africa is just as precious in the sight of God as anybody else on the face of his green earth. And that man has right to the gospel. Who can be saved? Everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, let me just suggest this. Not only can all of these be saved, but when we slip and when we fall as the people of God and we go back into the world, the Lord says we can return unto him. Isn't that wonderful? Over and over and over. just one chance. We've got them over and over and over. As long as we can be pricked with the gospel of Christ, God says you repent and I'll forgive you. If it's 7 times 70, if you repent, I'll forgive you. And when Simon the sorcerer fell back in that old lifestyle, Peter said to him, repent and pray to God that perhaps the thought of thine heart will be forgiven thee. And I want to tell you tonight, friend, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. Listen to it. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us because he's faithful. You can depend on him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who can be saved? Everybody who wants to, regardless of what he's done. But there's one other thing here. And that is, what must I do, or what shall I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked this question in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. He was a heathen. He didn't know anything about the Lord. And when he saw this earthquake, or what is the effects of this earthquake brought on by God, this miraculous manifestation, in verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and went up, killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't know what prompted this question, other than maybe the singing and the prayers that he heard. I don't know. Some said, well, he wanted to know what to do to be saved physically. His life was in jeopardy. He was put in charge of the prisoners and he permitted them to escape. Then his life would be taken, but none of them had escaped. He wasn't going to lose his life because he hadn't lost any of the prisoners. I take it he wanted to know what to do to be saved spiritually. And he had to be told about Jesus Christ. And I want you to look, neighbor, here in the context. Paul said, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But he didn't know what to believe. And he didn't know who to believe. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. I don't know how long that speech lasted. But they had to speak unto him the word of the Lord. I don't know where he started. He may have gone back down in the Old Testament and brought him down to Jesus Christ and showed that Jesus indeed was the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. But he convinced him that Jesus was Lord, and he preached to him that he was the Savior and you must obey him. And then the Bible says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And so here was his faith. He said, you've got to believe, but he had to have the word preached to him before he believed, Romans 10, 17. And then he was baptized the same hour of the night. And I've always said and wondered, if baptism isn't essential, then why in the world would anybody go out in the wee hours of the night in order to be immersed? If you're already saved, why would you want to leave this place, go out yonder and find a pool of water to be baptized? It was at the same hour of the night at midnight. And I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that according to the teaching of the Bible over and over, it is essential, stands between the believer and his salvation. And that's why it's imperative and why a man would go even at midnight to be baptized in order to save his soul. I'm glad those things are in the scriptures. What must I do, God has said. Who can be saved? Every one of us can be saved. How many is going to be saved? Everyone who strives to enter in the door and enters in on the gospel terms, and nobody else. Nobody else other than those who are inside, who've gone through this straight gate or straight door and accepted the Lord's term, then that individual, and only that individual, will be saved eternally, and the rest will be rejected. Now, I want to tell you something. We're hearing a lot today about God has special provision for the Jew, and he's going to come back and receive his people into his good grace in this period of imaginary tribulation on the earth, and the Jewish nation as a whole is going to accept Jesus here in Luke, the 13th chapter, says, no, that's not the case. He says they're going to be on the outside, and they're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets sitting at the banquet table in the kingdom of God, heaven itself. And they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth, because people who reject Jesus and his gospel today don't have any second opportunity. There's not going to be another chance. And I want to tell you, friend, the same thing is true with us. It's either now or nothing. It's either accept Jesus today, because there's not going to be a chance offered over yonder on the other side of the river of death. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not saved, you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we invite you to come and give Jesus your heart, obey the truth, enter through the door, and sit down in the sunshine of gospel blessings. The table of God that's been prepared in the kingdom, we can feast upon these things, eat the bread, and drink the spiritual water, and have eternal life in the after while. We pray that you come tonight. We pray, we trust that you step right out and fall in the overtures of God's mercy, that you have the faith and the courage to come and yield unto heaven's invitation before it's too late. Don't be standing outside knocking and pleading, Lord, let me in. That'll be too late. Come tonight while you have the opportunity. Will you do it? Will you step out right now while together we stand and while we sing?